And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31, we're going to cover verses 22 through 35. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the back of your order of worship. Just to remind you where we're at in Genesis, Jacob has finally been told by God, it's time to go home. And conveniently, Laban found it's time to go off to shear his sheep. And so he calls, Jacob does, his wives into a field and explains to them in private what God has done for him. And asking his wives, really making an argument for his faith in God. He's evangelizing, so to speak, out in the field. And he shows them everything that God has done and then says, will you go with me? The daughters, realizing the kind of father that Laban has been, he has been a hard master. They describe him as one who has been sold by their father, treated as a foreigner. And so they go where Jacob goes. Today we're going to pick up what happens when Laban finds out. Let me pray before we read God's word. Our gracious God, we thank you for the word set before us. It's perfect. It has no error and is for our instruction, God. And we ask then that in this hour that you would instruct our hearts, that you would teach us of yourself, your power, your might, your salvation, which you so freely give, your mercy towards us as your people, and your protection. God, teach us about your son, Jesus, who is the better Jacob, the promised son, who purchased us by his precious blood. Give us understanding then of your gospel and Spirit of God. Be over us now and open our ears and our hearts that we might receive your word and know truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin with verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you've gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of woman is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. This is God's word for his people. Amen. Jacob is running for his life. He knows the kind of man that Laban is, and he knows that he's not going to be pleased to hear that Jacob has taken everything that was his. And he knows, as we saw last week, that the brothers who were speaking jealousy against Jacob likely would be eager to follow dad and to go give Jacob just what they think he deserves. We find in our passage that a formidable force has been formed against Jacob. And there are no women, there are no slaves in the entourage that Laban is bringing, just angry men. And so that's going to draw us to consider three things this morning as we think of the sermon title being "The Strong Man is Plundered." So I want us to consider three things. One, the enemy is on the offense. The enemy is on the offense. Two, the enemy is bound. The enemy is bound. And three, where is the enemy still found? First, the enemy is on the offense. Laban's plans have all come to naught at every step. Every hindrance that he created for Jacob, every deception, he has simply lost. He's done everything that he could possibly do to get every single blessing out of Jacob, to have it as his own, to steal it. And he used to have the upper hand. He played the cruel master often under the disguise of being this caring father-in-law that has Jacob's best interest in mind, even his daughter's. All the while that he showers compliments, he was stabbing Jacob in the back. You see, he had the appearance of pure motive with the underlying heart of corruption, and he has been so confident in his charge over Jacob and this slave that he's really made out of Jacob that he has no problem going away for a couple days' travel to shear his sheep, not knowing, not even considering that back home his fold was being plundered. And right under his nose, Jacob has plundered his tent, his children, and his sheep. After 3 days, Laban finally hears about it. I'm sure some of the sons decided we need to ride out to Dad really quickly and tell him what's going on here. I can't help but think, as Israel, the first readers, the first hearers of the story, what they might have thought as they hear about Laban riding out to go find Jacob. Think of Israel, think of Pharaoh, as they read this story, remembering the Passover that Israel was to prepare and to leave to go out into the wilderness to worship their God, and how they plundered Egypt. God told them that not even a dog's going to bark at you as you go. And go and ask your neighbors for their gold. And he says this, "And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians." God told them, it's time to leave. And so they did. On Jacob's part, All of what transpired in the last chapter, we can't say this about his whole life, but he acted above reproach. And the reality was, as Jacob admitted to his wives in the field, God did it. God worked this salvation for us. And it was God's command that Jacob was obeying. Christians, I want you to remember this work of Christ done for you. Christ, above all sin, above all reproach, the sinless one plundered the kingdom of Satan. And he did it before his very eyes. He gathered his bride and he gathered his children. And on the third day, when he rose again from the dead in resurrection, Satan hears and he finds that his kingdom has indeed been plundered. And Satan now gathers. What kind of enemy are we dealing with? He now gathers his forces to take back what has been lost to him. He is the blessing stealer. He is the enemy on the offense. Satan was the stealthy serpent who came with the words of deception, encouragement, yet was the serpent who came with words of deceptive encouragement, yet whose true motive was to steal the blessing. Remember how he came in the garden? This deceptive servant who spoke these words to Eve as if he had her best interest in mind. He was there to steal the blessing that God had promised to Adam and Eve. Satan's intent, every bit of it, concealed, was their misery. And yet, Christians, Christ has won us back as his. Laban rises up in league. I don't think he knows it. In league with the will of Satan, like Pharaoh, who rose up and gathered his chariots to go in pursuit of the people that left his nation, to go out into the wilderness, to go in pursuit of what he has lost. So does Satan. Brothers and sisters, know this about the evil one. Know this about the enemy. He rises up to reclaim what he has lost. He is in pursuit of the church. We're supposed to learn something of the enemy here in this chapter, verse 23. Look what it teaches us. He took his kinsmen with him and pursued him, following closely after him. You see, the enemy will never rest in this pursuit. And I wonder how many of us are aware that it's even happening. You know, if you heard, if only the criminal tweeted out, right? I can't wait to get to the McCall's home tonight. I'm going to be breaking in there and stealing what I can. That doesn't happen. But yet Scripture tells us of the enemy. Be aware that this fierce enemy is looking and he is ready to take back what is his. He pursues. He's coming. You can see the dust in the distance as his entourage approaches. Christians know that Satan pursues the church. This enemy is after us. He is the hound on our trail who chases the church, seeking every single advantage and weakness to foment fear and to cause failure. He is the one who will tempt in every way to have us back, to turn us back from following God and his commandments. Satan hates the church, and he hates Christ, and he hates the plans that the church makes, and he hates the gospel that she preaches, and the men who lead her, and the families who trust Christ, and the marriages, families who worship. Children, listen, look at me. There are two masters in this world. Two. There is Christ and there is Satan. And your parents, have they ever warned you? Be careful of strangers. Have they said that to you? Be careful who you go with and who you talk to. And they do it for your protection. And Satan, children, is to be a stranger to us. That we don't trust him and we don't trust his means. He has nothing good for you. And so your parents lay before you Christ Jesus and say, follow him and know him and be near to him and trust his words. That's what they're doing to protect you, to make you aware. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us this of this enemy. It says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. He never rests in this pursuit, and we are called to watch and to pray by our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the garden before his own death begged his disciples, stay awake. He said, watch and pray so that you won't be tempted. Keep awake. Understand that the enemy has now even left to come get me in this garden. Be awake. Be prepared. Christ calls every Christian in Ephesians 6 to take up the whole armor of God. That is, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Notice the strength where it lies. as you stand on the battlefield knowing this enemy is in pursuit. It's God's strength, but he says, put on the whole armor of God. There's something for you to do that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities. Now listen to this. This is the description of the enemy. Against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. It is a great enemy. Don't ever think you can just laugh at him. Oh, how Satan arms himself against the church to fire his flaming darts at the ranks of God's people. Jacob fled because he knew that Laban would rise up against him, and that Laban would have the force of arms. And Jacob knew that he was a terrible master. He knew the kind of master that he was. And Jacob goes, from just a visual standpoint, it would look weaker. But he is armed in word and in promise. And yet, as he looks out at the other camp, there was one other comfort that he would receive. He didn't know it yet, but God had already spoken to Laban. He spoke to Laban and told him that he was neither to say good or bad to Jacob. Jacob gets to hear this. Imagine how overwhelmed he probably was, how vulnerable he was with his children and his wives and his servants to look out and to see the camp of Laban, no doubt angry. But then Laban comes to him, and he gets to hear it from the enemy's own mouth, verse 29. The God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. What a comfort to God's people in the midst of Satan's pursuit. Who watches over you, believers? It is the one who's already, through Genesis, revealed himself and his power and shown us the kind of God that he is. He is the one who speaks and things are made. That's the kind of power that attends to us. He is the one who cursed this very serpent and made him crawl on his belly in humiliation. And he is the one who flooded the whole earth. He is the one who will later split the waters for Israel so that they might pass in between them. He is the one who will cause those same waters to come back and drown all of the chariots. He is the one who is cloud by day and fire by night that leads his people in the wilderness. And he is the one who said to Jacob in Bethel, fear not, for I am always with you. And he is the one who Christ says about himself, no enemy, Satan himself, cannot snatch you from my hand, for you are mine. What a comfort for God's people when the enemy is in pursuit. So the enemy is in pursuit, but we do best to remember that this enemy has been bound. Our second point, the enemy is bound. God gave Laban fair warning, didn't he? In fact, it's shocking. Laban got to hear from the mouth of God. How? How would that not be a turning point in your life if God spoke to you verbally? I think it's shocking that Laban doesn't change his course in faith and repentance. How blind is his rage and hard his heart. In fact, Timothy and I were talking last week. He pointed out 10 times it says we are told that Laban has changed his mind with Jacob, cheated him. And one final time, God warns him to change course. As if to say, let my people go, say nothing good or bad of them. Oh, how hard the heart was of this man. And doesn't that ring a bell? Pharaoh, I mean, all these things are to draw to mind the exodus of God's people. This is not the last exodus. There'll be another. And brothers and sisters, we are on an exodus in Pharaoh. You could say, man, did you not learn the hard way? 10 times, 10 plagues, that your gods are impotent and they are weak, even as he gave him time to repent. Laban catches up to Jacob, and we read of these two camps. It's really two kingdoms that are arrayed against each other. One has the force of arms and the other has the force of heaven. And Laban decides, here, I'm going to hide my rage because it will not serve him as God watches. So he tries a different tact. We learn something else of the enemy here. He plays the accuser in verses 26 through 28. The only thing he has is accusation. He says to Jacob, look what you've done. Look around you. You acted foolishly, he says, deceptively. You're driving my daughters before you like their servants with a sword. What kind of husband are you? He makes Jacob out to be the wicked master. And here we have these two representatives, don't we, as they've come out to meet with each other. Prospective camps facing off. Laban tries to say that he would have rejoiced. Jacob would have just come and asked. He would have rejoiced. I'd send you off with all kinds of music, man. If you would have just waited, do you know how kind I would have been to you? How Satan tries to hide his real intent with us. Promises like I could have given you everything that you needed. Now look at you, Christian, out here in this wilderness, a shadow of the blessing my camp would have bestowed on you. Satan would have us question our motives, our decisions, even our God, and he would point his crooked finger at us and accuse us of wrongdoing. He is the snake in the garden, uttering blasphemies against God. And what God has promised and what God has told us, as if God doesn't have our best interest in mind. He speaks like Laban, sweet, endearing words that hide the fact that Satan would kill us all if he could. Laban says as much in verse 29. You know, Jacob, it's in my power to do you harm. You see what he's doing there? He tries to defraud God of his power. One little line. I could do whatever I wanted. Laban only mentions God's word as a secondary thing. It's obvious the strong man has been bound. Think what those words must have meant to Jacob's ears. What was secondary to Laban, your God has said, not to say good or bad, was the primary hope of Jacob. It didn't diminish Jacob's hope as the enemy stood before him. It emboldened him. He now sees Laban and all his forces, all his arms, as an enemy that can do nothing against him unless God permits it. Who is the servant now? All the kingdoms of this world serve the God of heaven. Jesus describes this in Matthew chapter 12, this work that he has done on our behalf. The Pharisees see the work that Jesus is doing and healing, and they come and accuse him. And they have the audacity to say, to speak to Jesus and say, you labor and work for Beelzebub. You're casting out demons in his name. And Jesus makes the statement. He shows the folly of what they're actually saying. It doesn't make any sense. Why would Satan cast out Satan? That would be a kingdom divided against itself. And listen to these words. And you do well to remember it because of this enemy that is in pursuit. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed, he may plunder his house. This is Christ's work for his people. Christ has conquered the strong man on the cross, and he is at leisure to take what he will from his kingdom, and Satan can neither say good nor bad about it. He is impotent, and yet he still is a fierce enemy. But he's lost all of that power, all of that right over us, and it should serve us as a great comfort that Satan would have to overcome Christ to reclaim you. Satan would have to find a way to undo the cross and its consequence, and to undo even the resurrection of Jesus Christ to have you back. He would have to storm the very heavens now and cast Jesus from his throne. Yes, he'd have to go back to the place where he has already been cast out. And this strong man, how will it end for him? Bound once again and thrown into the lake of fire. What about those accusations? He accuses us. It's what he's called. But I want you to remember that not even your sin will now separate you from the love of God for all of those who have trusted in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 6. Speaking in terms of slavery, he's talking about. And we used to have a master in Satan. And he reminds the Romans, look, you are no longer bound by Satan, but you are bound to Christ in his righteousness, so that he says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. Do you see what he's saying? The old serpent has been bound, and you can say to him now, Christian, you are no longer my master. I do not serve you. I am not yours. You have no claim over me. You have been bound. Amen? Remember that when he accuses you, when he says, look, hey, sinner, how could God possibly love you? Look at you. You keep returning to the same filth. You're mine. No. What we get to say is, no, yes, your accusation may be right, but it is finished in Christ Jesus. I am no longer bound by you, and you cannot have me back. Laban has one final accusation for Jacob. Why did you steal my gods? Now, that's a penetrating question. I spoke with your God. No doubt he is to be feared. Why my gods then? Isn't that funny? Laban can't find his gods. He's looking for them. Where are they? I know they're here somewhere. Jeremiah 29 says, you will never lose your God. You will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all nations. We serve a God that can be found and has that power. Amen? We're short on time. I'm going to sum up our last point for you. Where is the enemy still found? Laban comes and Jacob gives him leave to search the camp. Go and look. You're not going to find anything that is yours here. You accuse me of stealing your gods. See if you can find them. What Jacob didn't know was that his wife Rachel had stolen the gods. And Jacob makes this strong statement. He says, if you find them, the person you find them with will be killed. Goes into Rachel's tent, and this is really the height, the climax of this. What's going to happen when he goes in there where those gods are? The sad thing is, we see Rachel. What does she do? She conceals. She hides. She hides the gods away and conceals them. Laban can't find them. But do you know who sees? God sees. And God has warned. He warned Israel, just to be reminded, beneath the burning mountain, as he presents the Ten Commandments to Moses. He says, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God that saved you. And the first two things he lays out before him is the fidelity of God to them and the fidelity they must have to him. You shall have no other gods, and you shall not worship idols. And here we find in the camp of Jacob this woman hiding and concealing her sin. Where may the enemy still be found? Brothers and sisters, I hope it's not in the tents of our own heart. Search it. Seek where those idols are so easily raised in our heart, and don't conceal them, Proverbs says. He says we're to expose our transgressions, and if you do, God forgives you of all iniquity. Do not conceal it. It will be found. I think that's why Jacob recounts at the end of Genesis. We were going along from Paddan, he says, in chapter 48. And my wife, Rachel, didn't make it. She died. He says, well, we still had a long way to go. For those who conceal and cling and hold on to these world's idols, understand, they will fail you. They don't speak. They are made by your heart, and there is no power of salvation in them. Instead, we must rest on the blood, under the blood of Jesus Christ, and we must search out our own hearts and understand that the enemy loves when we raise up those idols. He's in hot pursuit, and he wants your destruction. Where is your God? In nothing that you fashioned. He is the one who made you and loves you. And he will protect you as he has Jacob from a fierce enemy. And he will hold on to you until the very end. Amen. Let's pray.